As Andy said, my name is Cody. I'm one of the pastors here at Blue Ash Community Church. Thank you guys so much for joining us. We are going to continue in our series called Wrapped Up. It's very easy to get wrapped up in what gifts to get others, what gifts you want to receive, but we often miss the greatest gift that we could ever receive, and that is the gift of Jesus. Last week, we read from Hebrews 6 that as believers, we are to continue in our faith to understanding God's word. We are to mature as Christ is maturing us. What follows is chapter 13. You're like, Cody, chapter 13 is not in your reading plan, but we thought it was. It is our memory verse, so we're going to dive into chapter 13. You can find that in your Disciples Bible and on page 1938. If you don't have your Disciples Bible, you can go in the back right now and get one. You're not going to offend me getting up to get your Disciples Bible. If you want one online, just let us know. So chapter 13 is the kind of closing practical encouragement from the author. And it's a standard that we ought to continue to pursue God and one another. So if you don't mind joining me reading Hebrews chapter 13, we'll be in verses 1 through 6. And again, it's going to be on page 1938 in your Disciples' Bible. Verse 1, chapter 13 says this, "Let brotherly love continue. Don't neglect to show hospitality. For by doing this, some have welcomed angels as guests without even knowing it. Remember those in prison as though you were in prison with them, and the mistreated as though you yourselves were suffering bodily. Marriage is to be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept undefiled, because God will judge sexually immoral and adulterers. Keep your life free from the love of money. Be satisfied with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you or abandon you. Therefore, we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" Would you mind praying with me? God, we just pray that, Lord, we want your spirit to reveal Jesus in such a way that our hearts will not feel abandoned nor forsaken. The God that through your spirit revealing Jesus, that God, we will continue brotherly love. That, Lord, that our hearts will be transformed as your hearts, and we yearn for the things that you yearn for, Lord. But God, we need you to transform our hearts and our minds and our souls. Pray this by the Spirit through the Son for the Father. Amen. We're going to dive into verse 1, as it says right here, to let brotherly love continue. The word he's using here is Philadelphia. Ha! Huh. Crazy, right? Phileo is love. Delphia would be brotherly. So it's brotherly love, which means in this context, love is inspired by the reality that in Christ, we are brothers and sisters. Believers are related through Christ for Christ. We have a bond through Christ that's even stronger than biological bonds. And I say that because our bond raises people from the grave. Let your brothers and sisters do that. Yeah, Christmas is coming up. See what happens. So today we're going to talk about this. What does this brotherly love, what does this umbrella of brotherly love look like? And so we're going to look at, he gives us an example actually in verse 2. How do we do brotherly love? And then why do we struggle with it? Verse 2 says this, "Don't neglect to show hospitality, for by doing this, some have welcomed angels as guests without even knowing it." Sadly, if you invited me, I'm not an angel. So if that was in your checklist, my bad, I've let you down. Well, reality though, when you first hear hospitality, when you see Be Hospital, COVID has heightened our circles. It has made us question who we can allow in our circles and who would want to be in our circles. I don't know about you, but we've had to cancel several family functions because of COVID. And so there's a reality that when we say the word, Be Hospital, open up your homes, some of us have a little, whoo, a hit. And I'm not saying that we are to not be cautious about those who we are around. So, but what I am saying is that COVID has heightened our senses. Who should we gather with, and why should we gather with them? When we read about hospitality in Scripture, it's a little different than what COVID brings to the conversation. COVID was not happening during this time. There were diseases, obviously, but not COVID. The command to be hospitality is during a time of terror. The Roman government was forbidding people to meet as a church. So this is to continually brotherly love, inviting people into your house without, what he says in verse 6, the fear of man. What would man do to you if you invited a brother and sister when the government says don't? So hospitality is a little different when we read it in Scripture in the New Testament. And what's ironic is that this is how the church started in homes. This is how the church spread. This is how the gospel got to one city to the next, is through house churches. And so he was continuing to say, continue in what you're practicing. Let brotherly love continue. And what this word here for hospitality is phileo xenia, which means show love to strangers. So he's talking about this love that starts within the church and outpours to outside of the church into a city. And a couple of weeks ago, we talked about how Paul endured his travels in Corinthians and how he spread the gospel through all of his struggles and trials. So when we open up our homes, we're opening up to the possibility of being hurt. But let brotherly love continue, because what will man do to you that Christ won't overcome? So for the Hebrew readers, they were to continue to open their homes, and even with the thought of we may actually be caught. We actually may be thrown into prison. And the hospitality is not to be motivated by the fear of man, but by let brotherly love continue. Which means maybe there's a different type of group we are to allow in our homes or have in our homes, because we're letting the kingdom of God dictate who we are to invite. So here's a question. When's the last time, and this is something that I have to wrestle with myself, when's the last time we invited people to our homes with the kingdom mindset? See, I think we run into a problem or a concern with hospitality. We think it's entertaining, right? How can we entertain individuals? Where Scripture speaks about, no, how can you spread the gospel to those who are in your homes? So hospitality is a different focus. It's not to make people like us, but it's so that God may be known. Whatever you do, eat or drink, do for the glory of God. Corinthians. Now, that's very easier said than done. Because I don't know about you, but the fear of man definitely comes into my life. I want to read a quote from Rosaria Butterfield. That's a name. Yep. In her book, it's called The Gospel Comes with a House Key. It's an amazing book. If you haven't read it, it's amazing. She says this: those who live out radically ordinary hospitality see their homes not as theirs, but as God's gift to use for the furtherance of his kingdom. They open doors. They seek out the unprivileged. They know that the gospel comes with a house key. They take biblical theology seriously, as well as Christian creeds and confessions and traditions. But the gospel comes with a house key. And our hospitality ought to be kingdom-minded. And I don't know about you, but I struggle with this. The fear of man creeps into my hospitality because I'm always asking the question, do they like me? Right? Would they enjoy being around us? Are they going to enjoy the 200 questions that my son Thomas is going to ask because he's three? Are they going to be okay that our house is a disaster because we have a three-year-old and a one-year-old? My one-year-old may eat your hair. It's a thing. It's a thing. I'm always worried about the perception. I'm a pastor, so this house has got to be clean, right? Godliness equals cleanliness, right? The fear of man comes into my hospitality. So my hope and prayer for not just for you, but for myself, that I will look at my house differently, that Jesus will come in into my heart to not fear what people may think of me, but be able to invite with the mindset of spreading the kingdom of God. So if you got hospitality down, great. Here's another way of continuing brotherly love. Look at verse 3. Remember those in prison as though you were in prison with them, and the mistreated as though you yourselves were suffering bodily. Again, the Apostle Paul, he wrote most of the New Testament. Before his conversion, he actually threw people in prison. And I believe that Apostle Paul wrote Hebrews. I keep on saying the author because it's, we don't know who wrote. So Paul threw many Christians into prison, and he wrote the New Testament. So it was very common for Christians to be thrown into prison, not because they were guilty, because as we read in Acts, it says that they followed the way. Because Jesus says that he is the way, truth, and life. And so the principle here of brotherly love is that we are called to help Christians who are suffering, who are innocent, and those who have suffered persecution because of their faith. I can think of no better verse than Jesus says himself in Matthew 25, 34 through 40. It says this, "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me." Then the righteous will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or without clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" Verse 40, and the king will answer them, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." So taking care of those who have been persecuted or currently suffering for Christ, we are called not to care for the persecuted because it makes us a better person and makes a great picture on Instagram, but we're called to take care of the least of these because that's what Jesus did for us. The word that he used for remember, and let's be honest, it's a lot easier. It's easier when you're in persecution to be reminded of persecution, but out of sight, out of mind. And so we're not seeing the prison type of persecution here in the USA, so it's kind of easy for us to not remember those who are persecuted for the faith. But when I read scripture, I see that we are called to step into the uncomfortability when we see others. We are to think of ourselves less and think of them more, as Philippians 2 says. Paul says this in Colossians 1, 21 through 22. He says this, "Once you were alienated and hostile in your minds, as expressed in your evil actions, but now he has reconciled you by his physical body through his death to present you holy, faultless, blameless before him." So here's a reality with our relationship with Jesus that we were actually the persecutors towards Christ. Romans says that, "Yet while we were sinners, Christ died for us." And what did Jesus do? He showed us compassion even in our darkest hours and took the punishment we deserve. That's the gospel. This is the call to remember, a call for us to remember that while we were bondage to our sin, Christ was there. The reason we should care for the persecuted church is that we are brothers and sisters, remember that bond that raises people from the dead. 1 Corinthians 12:6 says this, if one member suffers, all suffer with it. Paul speaks about if the toe hurts, the head should too. We are charged to have compassion on those who are suffering because one day it may be us. So another way, so we have the persecution, those who are hurting, to hurt and lament with those who are hurting and suffering, to draw them in as Christ did for us when we were hurting and suffering. That's the good news. There's the gospel. Another way of continuing this brotherly love. Verse 4. Marriage is to be honored by all in the marriage bed, kept undefiled, because God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterers. Aren't you glad you came here this morning? I got the easy ones. If your husband or wife is a follower of Christ, they are a brother and sister of faith. There's a bond that's deeper than just biological. There's a bond that no man should break. Question is, how are we treating our spouses? Now, if your spouse is not of faith, they are still a child of God. They're still an image bearer. So I'll ask this, do you treat them as an image bearer of God? I think it's safe to say that marriages are suffering in many ways. Through the vast number of divorces, through people's unfaithfulness to their marriage, and for those who actually advocate a different version of marriage. Marriage is not a document. It's a covenant between man, woman, and God. Ephesians 5 says that the relationship between husband and wife is a picture of how Christ loves the church. And our marriage reflects the relationship that Jesus has with the church, which is sacrificial love. How much do we love our spouse? Do we love like Jesus loves? Are we sacrificing ourselves daily for the betterment of them? It sounds easy, doesn't it? So why is it so hard? Why is it so hard for us? Because we are selfish. We are self-centered. We think our way is better. We have insecurities. Hurt people hurts people. If we are hurting, it's more likely that we're going to hurt others. I could go on. You want me? We have sin. Sin directs our hearts away from God into self. That's why self-help doesn't help, because it focuses on self. When you don't need self, you need Jesus. Let brotherly love continue. How do you get there? Through the grace of God. So how can we get our marriages looking like that of Jesus? Are we following in the footsteps of Jesus? There's nothing more sexier, as it says, don't let the marriage bed be undefiled. There's nothing more sexier than your bedroom filled with compassion, grace, mercy, truth, and forgiveness. If you're like, how's that sexy? Because that's what Jesus offers us. And that's sexy. You want freedom in your bedroom? Where's forgiveness? You want freedom in your bedroom? Where's the confession of, I am falling short? I'm going to go a little off script here. In the times that I have counseled people, they intend to enjoy sex more often when forgiveness is at the center. Crazy. Repentance, confession, grace, mercy, and truth. Who bodied that? Jesus. Ephesians 5:1, imitate me. If you're struggling in your marriage, the best thing I can point you to is to dive into a deeper relationship with Jesus and watch what Jesus does with your relationship. But we must be honest with our spouses. The bedroom is the most intimate place. Intimate. It's the most vulnerable place. Let it be filled with compassion, mercy, grace, truth, and forgiveness. Do not let Satan touch that. This is also speaking about pornography. While we like to point it is within men, it's actually rising with women. Don't let that touch something so sacred, so loving. And if you have fallen into sexual morality, whether with pornography or whatever else that you think you've defiled your bedroom with, there's grace and there's forgiveness. Because Jesus says, I came for those who need a physician, not for those who are righteous. There's no sin where he cannot bear or forgive and draw you back to the throne of grace, Hebrews 3. His throne is filled with grace. Let's just wrap this up, right? Let's get to our last section here. A brotherly love. Let brotherly love continue. Keep your life free from the love of money. Be satisfied with what you have, for he himself has said, I'll never leave you or abandon you. Therefore, we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? God is not against us having money or being wealthy. Sometimes he gives that. What is he against is that you replace the glory you give to him to that. If I've heard of this way, money is like a fire. It can keep you warm or it can burn your house down. Loving money is not necessarily a rich person's problem either. Poor people covet what they do not have. So the way we use our money is a test whether we truly believe that God is who he is, King of kings and Lord of lords. Are we hoarding money for our own protection because we're afraid of what we might lose? Are we trying to keep up with the Joneses as he says, what can man do to me? Are you just trying to keep up with society, trying to get the next thing just so that you don't feel that you're a dinosaur outside of this, you're in the Stone Age and there's some technology you need? It says here, how then do we overcome that fear, that worry? Be satisfied with what you have. The more you're satisfied with God, the more he will have glory in your life. Because he will fill in the parts where you feel the void. Where you feel like you have to have success, sex or power. Whatever counterfeit God that we go to. The more we are satisfied with God, the more he'll be glorified in our lives. What can keep your lights on? What can remove the anxiousness of the holidays? What will fill the void? What will fulfill the success? Christ. As he said, this is a promise you can take home today. I will never leave you or abandon you. That abandon in Greek is forsake. I will never cast you away. I will never leave you. What an answered prayer in a time of uncertainty and worry for this church and our church, that God promises himself, his presence 24/7 every day. I will never leave you and I'll never forsake you. Not only does he promise that, in a weary world, he says this, the Lord is my helper. He's a helper. He promises a helper in John, the Spirit of God. I will never leave you, and I will help you in your time of need. How do we let brotherly love continue? Through the grace of God, trusting him more and more each day, allowing him to be our helper, and keeping him to the promises that he will never leave us nor forsake us. What a God. That's my God. And it could be yours too, accepting him as Lord and Savior. I want to leave you with this. Charles Spurgeon, he has this like morning and evening. It's a book. On January 16th, if you get that book, on January 16th, this is what you would read. This morning, let us hear the Lord Jesus speak to each of us. I will help thee. Now, if you see this old English, thee will be you. So I'll try to read it as best as I can. It is but a small thing for me, thy God, to help thee. Help me. Consider what I have done already. What? Not help thee? Why? I bought thee with my blood. I bought you with my blood. What? Not help you? I have died for you. And if I have done the greater, will I not do the less? Help thee, help you. Is it the least thing I ever do for thee, do for you? I've done more and will do more. Before the world began, I chose thee, I chose you. I made a covenant for thee or you. I laid aside my glory and became a man for you. I gave up my life for you. I did all of this. I would surely help you now. If I die for you, do you not expect that I will help you with your taxes? Do you not expect that I will guide you in your parenting? Do you not expect that I will be with you during schooling? Do you not expect that I will be there for you? I die for you. I love you. I am there for thee. I am your helper. Do you believe that this morning? That the Lord of Lords is your helper. You don't have to leave this room without a doubt that Christ came to help thee. We'd love for you to get out your Connect cards. We're going to go to our next steps. And our next step, number one, is accept Jesus for the first time. Why do we add that there? Because we need the gospel daily. This is not, Sunday's not a one-time thing. Accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior is a daily commitment saying, you will help thee. You will help me. You will be my helper. So with that, it requires us to confess our sins, that we are fall short of his glory and his grace. It requires that we have to have our dependency upon his perfection and not ours. And number two, continue in brotherly love. Some of that means maybe the step for you is to invite people in your homes. Take the risk. What will man do to you that Christ will not overcome? Maybe it's that thought process as we go into the holiday season of those who are in prison for their faith, for our faith, that maybe we should have a reflection. Am I hurting for those who are hurting? There may be somebody in your neighborhood who's hurting because they're celebrating Christmas without that loved one this year. Maybe it's a call for you to go invite them to your home because they're suffering. It's thinking outside of the box of those who are suffering. If the toe hurts, the head should too. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe this holiday season is just causing so much stress. And there's some confession and repentance that ought to happen. Maybe that boldness and walk in brotherly love is to look at your partner and say, I have fallen short. Forgive me. Bring sexy back. Justin Timberlake. Bring it back. Let forgiveness, compassion, mercy, grace, and truth reign over your bedroom. And if you're not married, pray that that would be your marriage someday. Maybe it's contentment. Maybe you're so worried that your kids are not going to have the Christmases you had, and you're so worried about, I need to get more gifts. I need to do more things for them. I need to do more. And the reality is, We ought to be content in what Christ has given us. If you want that helper, it's having a relationship with him. And there's nothing greater, no gift that's greater than a relationship with Jesus Christ, the greatest gift. And maybe it's being content in that, the promise that he will never leave you nor forsake you. What a God. That's our God. That's going to need some prayer. So we're going to have prayer up here to my right, to my left. We would love to pray for you. If you're online, we'd love to pray for you too. If there's something you're struggling with, anything that touched you, you're like, oh yes, I need prayer for that. I need strength for that. Please come up for prayer. We would love to pray for you and your family because it's hard. I spoke a lot of things this morning, and it's hard to do it by yourself. Let the community of body of Christ usher you to the presence of God. Come and receive some prayer. Our memory verse, let brotherly love continue. Don't neglect to show hospitality. By doing this, some have welcomed angels as guests without even knowing it. Right now, we're going to take up our offering. So if you have your Connect card, if you want to put that in there, ushers can come forward. If you're here, you can put your giving in there. If you're online, we have four ways you can do that. You can do Church Center app, our website, BACC Give and BACC Live. All ways to give. You can do the old-fashioned and mail in. Right now, I would love to go over communion. So we just heard the gospel that Jesus Christ died for us. And so what the cracker in here represents is as we break it and put it in our mouths, is that his body was broken for us. He says, do this in remembrance of me, that we won't forget the gospel. What it took to be that helper was his body. It was broken for you. Take this and remember it to me. And then he grabbed a cup of wine and said, this is the new covenant. This is the new covenant. This is going to be what marks the church. It'll be my blood. It's one-way love. You can't earn it. I've given it to you as a gift. And this is why, and this is how we become brothers and sisters of Christ, a different blood, Jesus's. He said, this is my new covenant. Take this in remembrance of me. God, thank you so much for your mercy, grace, and truth. Draw us to the throne of grace, Lord, as we finish out here this morning. God, we pray that your spirit will guide us to your throne. Lord, we love you. We want more of you and less of us. In Jesus' name, we pray.